Oh, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. We'll begin our meeting of remembrance this morning with the singing of hymn number 204. Hymn number 204. Fill thou my life, O Lord, my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Hymn 204. We have chosen to sing now hymn number 216, hymn number 216. Glory and blessing be ever ascribed to thee, uncreate unity, Father of all. Angelic spirits bright gaze on thy living light, veiled from our mortal sight, and prostrate fall. Hymn number 216.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, dear brethren and sisters. Our readings this morning bring us into the company of at least four notable characters worthy of our consideration. In our first reading from the Second of Chronicles, chapter 32, we see Hezekiah facing the threat of invasion from Sennacherib, king of Assyria. The chapter continues and concludes the history of the reign of Hezekiah. The chapter records for us the approach that Sennacherib made upon him, together with the care he took to fortify himself, his city, and the minds of his people against that enemy. The insolent, blasphemous letters and messages which Sennacherib sent him. The real answer God gave to Sennacherib's blasphemies and to Hezekiah's prayers in the total rout of the Assyrian army, to the shame of Sennacherib and the honour of Hezekiah. Here also is recorded Hezekiah's sickness and recovery, also his sin and repentance, with the honours that attended him. In our second reading, we have the prophecy of end times given by Daniel the prophet, the man greatly beloved. This chapter begins with an account of a time of exceeding great trouble to the people of God, who are comforted with the assurance of Michael the great prince, with a promise of deliverance. The resurrection of the dead, and the glorious state of wise and good men upon that. Daniel is instructed to close up and seal the book of the prophecy until a time when it should be better understood. Next follows a question with respect to the time of the fulfillment of these wonderful events. Daniel, not understanding what he heard, asks what would be the end of those things, in answer to which he is bid to be content with what he knew. No alteration would be among men. Things would be neither better nor worse with them. A time is fixed for the accomplishment of all, and it is promised him that he should have rest in the sleep of death until the time of the end, then rise again and have his lot and share with the blessed. In our third reading, we have the start of the missionary journeys and the widespread proclamation of the truth to the Gentiles by Barnabas and Saul. The Spirit gave the command, "Go and make disciples in all nations." The door had been opened in the baptizing of Cornelius and his friends, and of the Ethiopian eunuch. But here in this chapter, that work is renewed. The Jews would still have the first offer of the gospel made to them, yet upon their refusal, the Gentiles shall have their share of the offer of it. We see in this chapter the solemn ordination of Barnabas and Saul by divine direction to the ministry, to the great work of spreading the gospel among the nations. They are preaching the gospel in Cyprus, and the opposition they met there with Elymas the sorcerer. The discourse that Paul preached to the Jews in their synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia, probably typical of what they usually delivered to the Jews, and the method they took with them. The preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles at their request, and the Jews' refusal of it. The trouble that the irate Jews gave to the apostles, obliging them to move on to another place. This chapter shows the enthusiasm, the determination, and the care with which the apostles began to carry the gospel out to the Gentile world, encouraging the Gentiles into the ecclesias that sadly were so offensive to the Jews, and which Paul so keenly justifies in his epistles. Let us then return to the world and times of Hezekiah and see him as he prepares himself to face a turbulent future and meet the demands of the age. He was the son of the apostate Ahaz and ascended the throne at the age of 25. His first act was to purge, repair, and reopen the temple with splendid sacrifices and ceremonial. He also destroyed the brazen serpent prepared by Moses for the healing of the Israelites, recorded in Numbers, which had become an object of adoration and worship in its own right. From earliest times, the Assyro-Babylonian peoples have been a force to be reckoned with, and the fluctuation of a power base there as they fought together, each seeking to dominate the other, was notable. Now Hezekiah watched as first Shalmaneser, then Sargon, then Sennacherib, kings of Assyria, rose in power. He took note as their empire expanded, dominating the fertile crescent, and saw their armies spread devastation before them as they moved north and west, and then south through Syria and along the Mediterranean coast. 4 years into his reign, Samaria was subjected to a 3-year siege, and Hoshea, the last king of Israel, was taken captive, and huge numbers of the 10 tribes were deported. This fall of Samaria may well have influenced the survivors to respond favorably to the invitation made by Hezekiah for them to attend the extended Passover festival recorded in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 that we read of a couple of days ago. But soon after, the cities of Judah began to face attack, and Hezekiah felt obliged to pay tribute to the Assyrian king. Many of us will recall and did experience the sinister expression familiar some 75 years ago, that the lights were going out over Europe and the people of this country began to brace themselves for a very difficult period. Hezekiah was conscious of something similar at this time, and it prompted him to act swiftly in order to protect the city. And it is this act of preparation that attracts our attention for this part of our exhortation and gives us an example we might follow. Water is an essential commodity, and the springs that supplied Jerusalem were outside the city. Hezekiah's plan was twofold. First, he had to ensure that the inhabitants had a reliable supply of clean water inside the city. And second, to deny any potential invaders the use of it and the possibility of their contaminating it. To do this, he engaged his teams of civil and military engineers to excavate a tunnel to divert the existing water course and keep those vital, pure supplies coming into the city. The lesson for us is similar as we ponder the days ahead, to know and to recognize the nature and intention of the invader that would attract our attention, to lure us away from the truth with the false promise of better opportunities, and undermine our desire to serve. And this can come in many different forms and will be different for each one of us. Remember the blasphemous challenges and the tempting offers made by Rabshakeh to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, made in an effort to get them to surrender. Whether we seek to keep our water of life pure and renew it daily, as did Hezekiah, or whether we seek to obtain the oil of the word as depicted in the parable of the 10 virgins, the lesson is the same. It requires both effort and discipline. And the safest place to develop that is in the company of like-minded brethren and sisters who must be sympathetic to the needs of all. We look now briefly at our second reading from the book of Daniel in chapter 12, where we enter upon the final revelation given to that faithful man. Chapter 11 that we read yesterday is the bridge that spans the time from Daniel to the consummation of God's purpose revealed here in the 12th chapter, and which points so clearly and unmistakably to the time of the end and the final judgment. Here in the second verse, Daniel is specifically told that during this period that the resurrection of the dead will take place, and we thrill to consider that we are nearing this final period of God's purpose. The terms of the prophecy are now being unmistakably fulfilled in our own day. This therefore leads us to hope and to pray that we are living in the closing days of the desolation of God's holy land and nearing the time of final cleansing and restoration. We pray also that we will be among the wise in verse 3, who shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and among those that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Daniel was intrigued to know more, particularly how things would develop and how long it would take. But he was instructed to close and seal the book. The final chronological revelation given to Daniel comes in verse 7 of this chapter, where the angel of God made known all that mankind would be allowed to know. And we can only meditate on the true interpretation of these prophecies. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and an half, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. Daniel made his final plea because he did not understand. He was a very old man, but he was not left without encouragement. Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. This much was revealed, and from the time that the daily sacrifice should be taken away and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1335 days. For Daniel, the greatest comfort given comes in verse 13. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. May we, in God's mercy, be permitted to join in company with this faithful servant of the Lord at that time. Our final reading takes us into the company of the brethren and sisters of the Ecclesia at Antioch in Syria and records for us the selection of brethren for a new and important development in the spread of the gospel. Five members of that Ecclesia had been selected by the Holy Spirit because of particular skills given to them. Three of them, Barnabas, Simeon, and Lucius, are designated prophets, and Manaen and Saul as teachers. It is possible that the Simeon recorded here, also known as Niger, may well have been the Simon of Cyrene, who was so unceremoniously co-opted and obliged to carry the cross for Jesus. Manaen had an interesting history, having close connection with Herod Antipas in their youth. What is clear from the record is that these men were occupied in the ecclesia, ministering to the Lord, in prophesying and in teaching and leading the memorial service. And it was in such a situation that the Holy Spirit spoke and revealed the Lord's will to the assembly. While there is the possibility of overlap of task between prophet and teacher, a description I have of prophet is that of a wandering preacher who had given their whole lives to listening for the word of God, then taking that word to their fellow man. While teachers were men in the local communities whose duty it was to research the truth and give instruction to the congregations. In selecting Barnabas and Saul, who by this time were firm friends and were able to complement each other, the Holy Spirit was able to combine the two aspects of revelation and education in this new drive to spread the word of God. Paul's pedigree in the faith is well known to us all. It is recorded, For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin, and also a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous to God as ye all are this day. But of Barnabas and his calling, we know very little. He was a Levite, also known as Joses, who had sold property in Cyprus in order to benefit the poor saints in Jerusalem. But there is a case for linking him with the rich young ruler who, in seeking advice from Jesus regarding an entry to eternal life, was advised, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." We stress here that the sale of property is not a requirement for salvation. Rather, that Jesus knew that he had great riches and identified the love of it as the particular weakness the young man had and the barrier it would be in his quest for eternal life. It is encouraging to think that if Barnabas was the rich young ruler, that he went away and pondered the advice given by our Lord and took it. What is required of us is to identify and recognize the barriers that might prevent our access to the kingdom and avoid them, or at least keep them under control. Having selected Barnabas and Saul for this missionary work, the whole ecclesia at Antioch got involved and joined in the service of dedication. We read in verse 13, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." Fasting and prayer preceded the laying on of hands. All were involved in order that God should bless the venture. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Two notable events are recorded of this preaching tour in our chapter 13. The first occurred in Cyprus, the home of Barnabas, where the apostles made a good impression on the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who had asked for a personal interview with them regarding the message being taught. At the very least, he may well have considered it important to know what was happening in his territory and what and about whom details were being taught. Elymas the sorcerer quickly recognized the genuineness of the messengers and realized that he could soon become redundant. His present livelihood, it would seem, was more important to him than his eternal salvation. Rather than embrace the truth, he began to interfere and to challenge. This so irritated and concerned the apostles that they took drastic action. Rather than allow Elymas to blind Sergius Paulus with lies and deception, they used the power of the Holy Spirit to cause a blindness to afflict the sorcerer and demonstrate effectively to the proconsul the divine authority behind them. From this point on, Saul, who now adopted the Roman name Paul, took the lead. And it is to Barnabas' credit that he should raise no objection and be content to accept the situation. Leaving Cyprus, they came to Perga on the mainland, and at this point, for reasons we are not given, John Mark left them and departed for Jerusalem. The next preaching effort was made at Antioch in Pisidia, where we are given details of the speech given in the synagogue on the Sabbath day to a mixed audience of Jew and sympathetic Gentile. "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God," was his introduction. It has been suggested that Paul's speech at Antioch was a repeat of that given by Stephen before the Sanhedrin, who made his appeal for the work of Messiah through the two outstanding types of Joseph and Moses. Paul, however, extended his remarks to include the clear evidences of the divine purpose through Israel's checkered history, up to the time of David, and then to show that the promised Messiah would surpass even him. It is evident that Paul studied his audience and tailored his remarks to build upon those things with which they were familiar. After a reading from the Law and the Prophets, Paul was called upon to give the lesson. We read in verse 26, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." The Jew was familiar with the title Messiah. It is the Hebrew word anointed and was applied many times in the past. It was applied to the patriarchs as anointed kings, Psalm 105, verse 15. It was applied to the high priest, Leviticus chapters 4 and 6. It was applied to the king of Israel, Psalm 18, verse 50. And we recall that David said of Saul, "I will not touch the Lord's anointed." It is used, the prophet Isaiah used it of Cyrus. And then Daniel, Messiah, the prince. He made his appeal primarily to the Jew, and was careful to show how the prophecies pointed forward that references to and aspects of the lives of those recorded in Scripture had their fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth, and that following an introduction by John the Baptist and his anointing by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was now authorized to carry the title Messiah. The Jew was familiar with sacrifice as God's way to achieve atonement, so Paul was able to demonstrate that the resurrection of Jesus following his death on the cursed tree was God's guarantee that full atonement was now achievable. And Paul's words rang out, verse 38, "Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Many Gentiles, familiar with the Jewish teachings, were in the audience, and they, together with a number of Jews, were so intrigued at what Paul and Barnabas had to say that they followed them to their lodgings, where they appealed to them for further instruction. And as a result, many believed and took on the saving name of Jesus. So we have pondered briefly aspects from the lives of Hezekiah, Daniel, Paul and Barnabas, great men of faith who inspired the people of their day to prepare themselves for a better future. Their enthusiasm and dedication is the inspiration and encouragement for us now as we prepare to take the emblems of our Lord's sacrifice as he commanded. We have chosen as our memorial hymn, hymn number 267. Hymn 267. Saviour, we meet in thy dear name, and here present our humble plea. Bless us as now we eat and drink in sweet remembrance, Lord, of thee. Hymn 267. We'll bring this meeting to a close with a word of prayer through our brother Rondell, please, after we have sung together hymn number 210. Hymn number 210. God of mercy, God of grace, Show the brightness of thy face. Shine on Zion, Father, shine. Fill the world with light divine. And thy saving health extend until earth's remotest end. Hymn 210.